Join me this morning. Stand with me as I read the scriptures for us. We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We're beginning the section this morning that is the second warning from the book of Hebrews. And I'd like to start reading verse number 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Lord, open our eyes today. Let us see what You would have us see from this sacred text, these words that are ancient and holy. And help us today revere You and Your Word. Help us to listen with worshiping ears. And may we apply this warning to ourselves first, and then even to our church. Help us see this today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned to you, our text this morning introduces the second warning found in this book. It's found in the words, do not harden your hearts. In verse 8, once again, do not harden your hearts. And once again in chapter 4 and verse 7, do not harden your hearts. These verses that we're going to begin this morning to look at, we won't finish them, I don't think. But these verses from verse 7 to verse 19 can really be divided in two sections. Verses 7 to 11 is a quotation out of Psalm 95. And the second passage from verses 12 to 19 is the commentary of those verses in Psalm 95. And so our writer is continuing his focus. His intent here is to warn these Jewish brothers and sisters not to do what Israel did. They made God so angry. He was so mad at them. Would you want God to be angry with you? Would you want God to be upset with you? Do you think that God would get mad at an individual today? Or even at a church? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Let me show you just a little bit of what God says and how God could be. In chapter 3 and verse 14, He's writing to a church, the Laodicean church. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Doesn't sound like God is very happy with the church at Laodicea. And here's why. Because you say, I am rich and have nothing and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church didn't realize it had drifted so far to the point of almost defection. And so he's telling them here, get your things in order. I think this is an illustration for us today. He gives us a warning. And if we don't heed the warning, if we pay no attention to the warning that God gives us as individuals and as churches, no one's to blame but us. Now, most of you know I try to be a mechanic on certain days. And I try to tell, especially you ladies, pay attention to the warning lights on your car. Especially if they're red. If they're in red, please pay attention to it. I had one lady that she just kept driving. She said, well, I saw the light came on, but the car was running fine. And I said, what color was the light? She said, it was red. I said, well, how long did you drive? Until the car quit. And it turns out, $7,000 later, she's watching her lights now, the warnings. Physicians tell us that the body gives warnings. And you need to pay attention to some of the warnings that your body gives you. Pay attention to what God has made. I'm thankful for the storm warnings. I know we live on Wattle Avenue, and whenever that siren goes off and we've watched the weather patterns and we know that it's coming, I'm thankful for that warning, aren't you? Thankful to know that we can get in safety, and most of the time it's soon enough. I read this week about the Titanic. It had received 6 warnings to be careful for sea ice, but it was going so fast, too fast, to avert the disaster that took so many lives. There are navigational signals and warnings. I've just started looking up a few of these things just for fun. But if you're on the water and you're meeting a ship and you get one short blast, it means that the ship making the blast is altering the course to starboard. Now, is starboard right or left? Some of you know that, don't you? I'm turning to the right. That's one short blast. 2 short blasts, I'm altering my course to port, which is left. 3 short blasts, I'm operating a stern propulsion. 5 short blasts, I'm in doubt about your action taken to avoid collision. There are other signals and things that people on the water need to know. Very important things. So this morning, I want us to join our author as he's writing this book. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people really believe strongly it was Paul. It doesn't seem like Paul. It seems to have the theology of Paul, but the writing of Luke. And if I were putting it in my own just opinion, I think that probably Paul had Luke to write it. But now, there are other ideas about who wrote this book. But whoever it is, this author is warning his readers through the example of Scripture. He begins with this verse 7 with the word therefore. We've seen it already repeatedly in this book, and you're going to see it dance its way through these chapters because he's linking his thoughts. He's systematically trying to get their attention. There were Jewish Christians. They had converted to Christ, and they were being tempted to go back. They were being tempted to defect, to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism. So he's pleading his case here. It begins with the word therefore. He's used these arguments already. Because Jesus is better than the prophets, follow him. Because he's better than the angels, listen to him. Because he's better than Moses, don't go back to the law, but follow Jesus. Now, this is his argument. Basically, in short, don't leave him. Now, question for you this morning. What causes people to leave Jesus for something else? Many times we see that things can happen in a church. I've seen this happen repeatedly and here and other places as well. But someone gets upset with the minister or with probably the music minister, or no, better still, the youth pastor. He's on his way out anyway. The prophecy was given by Susan in that book. But they leave. The thing is, they don't connect somewhere else, and they just defect. They get their feelings hurt. They leave, and they don't come back. Well, that's sad to me. Other times, a person does leave and will reconnect somewhere, and that's good. But here in this section, these folks were leaving Jesus. Not just leaving an assembly, they were leaving Jesus. And they were headed back to the old life that they had before, their religious life. So basically this warning is not to leave them. And notice what he says here. And this first phrase is rich with meaning. This phrase, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now, when you think about this, he's going back and he's quoting Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, David is the one writing that psalm. And God is speaking through David. We call this dual authorship. Here, the writer of Hebrews is saying it was the Holy Spirit speaking in that psalm. David wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired it. And here in this passage, the personal pronoun he is talking about Jesus speaking. You see how that the scripture, the inspiration of Holy Scripture, you could say God said it, Jesus said it, the Holy Spirit said it. It's all the same. It's God. So I want us to see, in looking at this, I want us to go back to the beginning. Because Psalm 95 was actually written thinking about Exodus 17. So I want us to go back, be finding your way back to Exodus 17. And just a couple of things just of your interest about the Holy Spirit. From this one little phrase, we can learn, number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. The scripture says he said, he spoke. Secondly, we know that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in scripture. The Holy Spirit spoke through scripture to the author's audience. As they read this, the Spirit was speaking to them. And today, the Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. And so, as we think about how God communicates with us, that's why we believe here that the sermon is the most important part of the service. Yes, I think the music is fantastic. It leads us to worship. I think the fellowship is grand. But beloved, it's the Word of God that the Spirit of God speaks through. And He wants to speak to your heart and mine. Through these words, not through a pastor's personality, he can use that. Not through a pastor's intellect, he can use that. But he wants to use his word. What does the word say? So, back Exodus chapter 17, let me read these seven verses. And this sets the stage. We're going to go from here to Psalm 95, and you'll see. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah, which means to test, and Meribah, which is the word to quarrel or to rebel, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now go with me to Psalm 95. In this psalm, which I understand was the introduction to the worship in the synagogue. And this passage begins actually in the latter part of verse 7. "Today, if you would hear His voice," that's God's voice, "do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work for 40 years. I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways.' Therefore I swore in my anger, 'Truly they shall not enter my rest.'" Now the main idea here in the Exodus passage and in the Psalm passage and in the passage here that our writer is giving to his audience, the main idea is, do not harden your heart. The word harden is a word that means to dry up. It means to dry something out. Actually, I think our English word scales come from the root of this word as you think about it. This is the translation of these two Hebrew words where Moses named the place where he was based on the two things that the people did. They were quarreling against God and against Moses, and they were testing God by not trusting Him. But what really was the issue that made God so mad? The key is in verse 9 of this text in Hebrews. "Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. That is a key to this whole passage. They saw God work for 40 years. What did they see? God moved before them in a pillar of fire by night to shield them from the desert cold. He moved before them as a cloud by day to protect them from the sun's burning rays. He miraculously fed them freshly every day except the Sabbath with manna. And the day before the Sabbath, He gave them double portions so that they would have plenty to eat on the Sabbath. He gave them fresh water. And in the passage that we read in Exodus 17, water miraculously out of a rock. Something you may or may not know, according to Deuteronomy 29:5, for those 40 years, their shoes and their clothes did not wear out." Imagine that, ladies. No more trips to the shoe store. That would be cool, right? God did this. They witnessed it. Every single person saw God and experienced God and still had a heart of unbelief. I cannot believe this. How that a person today that has been so blessed with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of His Word, with the blessings of abundance in this country. Some of you have been to third world countries. You come back from those third world countries and you're humbled. You see firsthand just how blessed we are. And as a people, I feel we're very much like these people that made God so mad because of our complaining and because of our doubting. I think that there are three things from this text as we start developing it that really apply to us today. Number one, they had a sinful neglect of being thankful. Instead of being thankful for God's provisions, they were quarreling. They got tired of the manna. Then they wanted some meat, and God gave them meat. They got tired of the meat. God just really got tired of their complaining. You know, thankless people blame and complain. And I think God wants us as a church to be thankful, as a people to be thankful, and to show that we trust Him. After all that He's done for us, that we can't trust Him, that's what irritated God so much in these people. That's the first thing that we apply. The second thing is, they had a sinful neglect to obey God. I didn't go through all of those passages, but in that wandering, the scripture says here that their hearts, verse 10, always go astray. They chose to just go the other direction. God told them to do this and they did that. Same thing is true, could be true with us today. And then thirdly, and this was the kicker, they just had a sinful neglect to trust Him. They got into a situation and they were out of water and they got real thirsty. All of them got thirsty. What should they have done? Pray. Pray. They'd seen God miraculously get them out there. You think God is going to leave us out here to die? How could you even ask that question? Where was their trust? There's no evidence of them humbling themselves and calling a prayer meeting. I tell you what would happen here in this town. I guarantee you, if we had a 30-day drought and it looked like that things were going to get so bad that we wouldn't know what to do, I guarantee you, churches like ours, we would assemble together and we would fall on our faces before God and we would pour out our requests, Lord, please, save us. But those people didn't do that because they were thankless and they were rebellious. And their hearts became insensitive. Well, the last verse I read in Exodus 17, the people said, we don't even know if He's here. Did you get that? That's what they said to Moses. We don't even know that God exists. We don't even know that He's out here. Boy, did that make God angry. The history of the Israelites is a history of continued provocation. In the wilderness of sin, they murmured for the want of bread. God gave them manna. At Rephidim, they murmured for the want of water and questioned whether Jehovah was with them, and He gave them water from the rock. In the wilderness of Sinai, soon after receiving the law, they made and worshipped a golden image. At Taberah, they murmured for want of flesh, and the quails were sent, followed by a dreadful plague. At Kadesh Barnea, they refused to go up and take possession of the land of promise, which brought down on them the awful sentence referred to in the psalm. And after that sentence was pronounced, they presumptuously attempted to do what they had formerly refused to do. All these things took place in little more than 2 years after they left Egypt. 37 years after this, we find them at Kadesh again, murmuring for want of water and other things. Soon after this, they complained of the want of bread, though they had manna in abundance. They were punished by a plague of fiery flying serpents. And in their last station, they provoked the Lord by mingling in the impure idolatry of the Moabites. So strikingly true is Moses' declaration, remember and forget not how they provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until they came into the place you have been rebellious against the Lord. This is why our author repeats this statement today. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Why today? Because a person can get past the point of response. And their heart can become calloused, like a scar. A person that gets a lot of scarring on their body, I'm told, the nerves just get cauterized or seared, and there's no feeling left. What if that happens to our hearts? What if we continue in a path going against God and our hearts become seared and insensitive and we can't hear His call, His voice, His conviction? This is why He says today, for 40 years, He put up with them. For 40 years. This is the danger, thinking that you can go away from God and nothing happens. Everything's okay. I'll just keep going like I'm going. Nothing happens. I'm here. I'm not, no problems. And we keep going. We keep going against the voice of God, against the voice of God, against the voice of God. Beloved, He has a point. And this is what our author is trying, I believe, to get the readers to see. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I want to finish this morning with sort of it's a prayer that I read this week from Scotty Smith. Scotty Smith was the founding pastor of Christ Community Church in Franklin, Tennessee, a church that my daughter and Andrew went to for a while before they moved to Spring Hill. And this was the founding pastor. He writes a lot in some of the things I read. But I just thought this was just incredible. And I know it's maybe not good for a pastor to read a lot of stuff from the pulpit, but permit me and just listen. Just put on your gymnastic ears and just listen as I read this. Loving Father, another day and another fresh batch of Your mercies greet us, even before sunrise and throughout the day. You overwhelm us with Your kindness. You stun us with Your goodness. And You humble us with Your gracefulness. We join Jeremiah in calling to mind Your great love and Your great faithfulness. In fact, we can call to mind much more of Your love and faithfulness than Jeremiah. Our place in the history of redemption is to be much preferred over His. Jeremiah lived looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of the promises of the new covenant. But we live on this side of those blessed events. How much quicker should we be to praise You, and how much greater should our hope be? Indeed, Lord Jesus, You're the reason we're not consumed with guilt and paralyzed with fear, for You took the judgment we deserved on the cross. Because of You, God has forgiven all our wickedness and will never remember our sins against us. You became sin for us, and in You we have already been given the perfect righteousness of God. We have already passed from judgment to life. There is not one iota of condemnation that hangs over us. We are still broken, but we will never be more beloved. Thus we look at You and loudly proclaim the Lord our righteous Savior. Father, it's because of this gospel, this good news, that we also join Jeremiah in lamenting our wanderings. Your grace frees us not only to rest in Your love, but also to recognize and repent of our waywardness. With humility, we still sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, how we need the gospel every day and every hour. Don't let us wander far. When we lose sight of Jesus, make the gall more galling. Make the bitterness more bitter. Make downcast feel even more downcast. We don't want to ever get used to feeling disconnected from the gospel. In view of Your steadfast love and never failing compassions, we proclaim, the Lord is my portion. So very amen, we pray. And Jesus is powerful and tender name. Beloved, with everything that we know, with everything that we have, how could we defect? I want you, as you listen to this quiet music, think about what you've heard today. Think about the warning here that He's given us and apply it personally to your heart.